So, you know, it didn't hurt them. They just sat there and talked, did they?
I was telling Dinah, yeah, that's what they done. I was telling Dinah, when I was a kid, Dad, we'd get ready to go somewhere. Dad'd be ready when we're supposed to leave. Mom'd still be curling her hair for her. She's done. He gets frustrated. He'd have me and Dad and him, and we go sit in the car. I guess he thought that'd make her hurry up, and I don't think so.
Well, I know one fella, buddy, that his wife is so slow and so slow, and he got tired of waiting on her. He just went on to church. Done her wet wait about two times. And from then on, buddy, she is on time.
She's ready to go?
He said, "I listen, I'm going to go. I'm tired of going in late."
Yeah.
Good evening. Let's stand together. We'll sing hymn number 17. Hymn number 17. Sing hymn number 233.
Depth of mercy can there be? Calls grieve
Good evening. Let's all turn to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to read a few verses in chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Keep silence before me, O islands. And let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering," and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Our Father, we join our hearts together tonight. Give you thanks for all that you've given us and done for us. Thank you for your great mercy given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Thankful that you've chosen us, called us your people, and your word speaks to our hearts because you've given us life, you've given us spiritual life that understands to a measure spiritual words of life in this book. Thank you for the comfort it gives us. Thank you for enabling us to lay hold upon your promises to a measure. And when you say, fear not, I will uphold thee, we take that to heart and we lean upon that. Help us to enter into that rest that's given us in Christ, that all of our battles have been fought and won. Our enemies have been defeated. All that's against us has been done away with and conquered. Most of all, our sin that was laid on Him, He put it away. And we stand in Thy sight, righteous as Your dear Son. How we do thank You for Him. We ask, Lord, that You'd condescend once again tonight and meet with us and whisper to us, speak to us. We not just hear the words of a man, but You would speak to us in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, as only You can do. Prepare our hearts to worship. Give us ears to hear. Lord, we've gathered as we do most Sunday nights. We ask, Lord, that it not be just a meeting that of habit, but we've come to truly worship, and that You've sent a messenger to us to tell us and give us a word in due season that would bless our souls, that would light our path, that would encourage us and teach us and cause us to once again see Christ our Savior more clearly. Help us to honor Him and to set Him forth. And we know that's Your ultimate purpose, that Christ, Your dear Son, be honored and glorified. And all that see Him will be helped and encouraged. We remember those of our gathering that are weak, those that can't be here, those that mourn and suffer loss. Be with us all, Lord. Supply our needs. Come and give us grace. We need Your grace. We need Your mercy. Leave us not to ourselves, and keep us for Thy dear name's sake. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 20 in our course books.
Simply to the cross.
Job 42. Job 42. We're just about done with the book of Job. You know, I want you to look at a couple of things before I deal with chapter 42. I want you to go all the way back to chapter 38. And, you know, these men had been arguing and debating about God, and they accused Job of being a great sinner, and Elihu tried to straighten them all out. And then look what it said in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he asked this question. Who is this that darkens counsel by words, not having no knowledge? And he told him, said, gird up your loins now like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and answer thou me. And then God began to talk, tell him all the things that he had done, all the things that he had done in this world, and all the things that he is responsible for in this world. And then they get over here to chapter 40. God's telling him all the things that... And so if you want to go back and read how God speaks to Job and the things that God says to Job, you read these verses here. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? You're going to instruct God Almighty, contend with God and instruct him. He that reproveth him, you're going to reprove God? Let him answer for it. Then Job answered the Lord. He said, God, I'm vile. What can I possibly answer you? I'll lay my hand on my mouth. I've said enough about you and wrong things about you. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, and I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to talk to you. And now we get over here, chapter 42, and God's been telling Job all the things that he's done. Said he asked him questions like, where was you when I made the sea? Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where was you when I fed the Leviathan? Where was you when I made the whale? Where was you, Job, when I put the stars in the heavens? Where was you, Job? And then in verse 40, chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now it says in the margin, no thought of thine can be hindered. In other words, if God wills to do something, purposes to do something, he can't be hindered in it. And then also it does mean that God knows every thought that we think. And there's not anything. God told Abraham, when he told him that he was going to have a child, and Sarah laughed about it. She said, that ain't going to happen. And God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? Just to show you that nothing's too hard for me, this time next year, on this day, I'm going to visit you again, and you're going to have a son. That's how easy it is for me to predict something, prophesy something, and have the power to carry it out. And that's what Job is saying here. He said, Lord, I know that you know everything, and you can do everything. They asked the Lord one time. They said, Lord, who can be saved? Who could possibly be saved? And our Lord said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then he goes on to say here, now who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? And this is why he's talking to God, exposing himself to God. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? There have I uttered that I understood not. Things that are too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I beg you, and I'll speak. And I'll demand of thee and declare unto me. And look what he says now. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. Now I want to look at this business of hearing and seeing. Hearing and seeing. You know, if you're going to hear, and John Bunyan said this in his Holy War, when God attacked the city of Mansoul, you know where he bombarded first? The first place he attacked a man, city of Mansoul, he attacked him right there in his ear gate. Called him the ear gate. Nothing's going to get to here unless it comes through here. And so that's what he's talking about. I heard about you. I heard with my ear. I heard about you. And I tell you what, beloved, there's no way in the world that a man, he's got to hear. And it makes a difference on what you hear. It makes a great difference in what you hear. You know, there's another Jesus and there's another gospel. And there's another spirit. So it makes a great difference as to what you hear. And if you don't hear, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Romans chapter 10. Here's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. If you don't hear the right things, you can't believe the right things. If you don't hear the right things, you won't see the right things. It says here in Romans 10:13, look what it says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when it talks about here calling on the name of the Lord, once you call on him, you continue to call him. It's a continual call. But then he said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on somebody you don't know nothing about. That's what he said. You can't call on him for salvation if you don't know he's the Savior. You can't call on him for the remission of your sins if you didn't know his blood put your sin away. You can't call on him for strength unless you know you ain't got no strength. So you got to hear the right thing. Now look what else he goes on to say. And how shall they believe in him? And listen to this. Of whom they have not heard. You got to hear the right things about Christ. Our Lord himself said, blessed are your eyes to see and your ears to hear. For lots of people's desire to see what you've seen and hear what you say here. And then it said, how are they going to hear without a preacher? So there's just something about hearing. And you remember when we went through Revelations, how many times did it say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I tell you what, it matters what you hear. And here's the thing about it. And I've used this illustration time and time and time again. You all remember very well when Herman made a profession of faith, sitting right there on that second pew. I got through preaching out of John 5:25, the voice of Christ. And he said, our Lord says, the hour is coming, and right now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Herman had been under the sound of the gospel off and on for years. And God began to deal with him, and he stood up that day and he said this. He said, I heard today. He said, I heard today. I heard something today. I heard the voice today. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and they shall hear. There's other sheep that are not of this fold, and they shall hear my voice. And I'll bring them into the fold. So it makes a difference what you hear. Now, what do we hear about Christ? Now, I don't know nothing about a Jesus that loves everybody. I don't know nothing about a Jesus that wants to save people that can't. I don't know nothing about a Jesus that's knocking on hearts' doors begging to be let in. I don't know nothing about a Jesus that was left in a manger. And he was left in a manger and left there in a manger or left on a cross. I know about a Savior that was born into this world, born of a woman, made of a woman, come into this world without sin, lived without sin, died without any sin of his own, but he died with the sin of his people upon him. And he put that sin away by the sacrifice of himself. His blood cleanses us from all sins. And if you don't hear the right things about Christ, then you can't trust a Christ that you don't know nothing about. I'm not going to trust a Christ who ain't got the power to save me. I'm not going to trust a Christ that can let me be lost again. I'm not going to trust a Jesus that did not put away my sin and left me some to put away myself. I'm not going to trust a Christ that can't speak to me, that can't comfort me, that can't keep me, that can't teach me, can't uphold me. I'm not going to trust him, are you? And that's what Job said. I heard about you. God said also in Psalm 62, said, David said this, I've heard once, yea, twice, that all power belongs unto you. Now listen, we hear the first time that all power belongs unto him. In the day of his power, his people's made willing. And then the next time we hear, twice, the second time we hear, we are kept by that. I've heard once. Now I know it. I've known twice. His power made me willing, and his power keeps me. Oh, everybody talk about how powerful God is. But I tell you, it takes a powerful God. It takes a glorious Savior to come into this world and speak to dead sinners like Lazarus. Say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. It takes a powerful voice. It takes a powerful Savior that looks up at Zacchaeus and say, come down. And then when he come down, he say, today I must abide at your house. You know why I must? Because I'm bringing salvation to you today. He didn't say, I want to, I'd like to, I intend to, I'm going to open the door for you too. He said, I must come to your house. And when Christ must come to our house, he's coming. And when he comes, we say, come and welcome. Don't we? Huh? Oh, we do, we do, we do. Oh, my. You have to hear, and you got to hear the right thing. Oh, listen, we got to hear the right thing. And I tell you what, you know, a lot of people talk about God. A lot of people talk about God. They all, everybody's got something to say about him. Jokes about him. Talk about him. Talk about his love. And they talk about his willingness. And they talk about his inabilities. And they talk about a helplessness of him. But now listen, if you hear about a God like that, I don't want nothing to do with him, do you? Oh, Henry, you know what Henry used to say? He's a peanut God. He rolls around like a peanut in a boxcar. That's what he said. And most of them are, ain't they? Hey, but they're like a peanut. It's like a peanut God rolled around in a boxcar. And I tell you what, look what else he said. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. God comes to our ear. That's what you know what you're hearing with tonight? You're hearing with your ears. But here's the difference. Once God gets your ear and comes to you and gives you understanding through that ear, then everything you hear from then on, when you hear there, it affects you spiritually and emotionally. Don't it? But he got to get the ear first. He goes through that ear. And then when he gets through the ear, you know what he says? He said, I heard about you here in the ear. Now I see. He said, now I see. What this is telling us is that he comes to us in the gospel. And he calls us by the gospel and gives us life by the gospel, by the word of God. And he says, now mine eye seeth you. Oh, it's like our Lord prayed and said, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Oh, my. And I tell you what, Job himself, I tell you, God's got to come and bring himself into conscious contact with us. Now, I've said this, and I mean it. I really do mean it. I mean, I may be a little... I hope I'm not going overboard with this, but I've said if God don't come and get a hold of you, you ain't coming. Now, he don't get a hold of you by a physical hand, but he gets a hold of you by that ear and by that understanding. And with that understanding there, then the heart's opened, the heart's made new, and then you say, I see him. I see him, I see him, I see him. I've never seen him like that. He's like, we're like those seraphim that Isaiah saw. And they saw him, but oh, when the Lord high and lifted up, he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. I tell you what. Now this is knowledge of God. Oh my, this is God breaking in on a man. And I tell you what, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not everywhere you look, you can see him if you got eyes to see. But here's what the difference is. When he gets here, he gets there. And when he gets in there, then you say, I see him. And every time you come in, right now, some of you said, I see. You're in your heart and understanding, said, I see that. I understand that. I grasp that. You know one of the greatest blessings that God gives us, and I tell people that all the time, that come up and say something to me about something. I said, ain't it a blessing? And I love to hear the gospel. I learned some 4 messages last weekend. And when a man's preaching, I'm zeroed in on what he's saying. Even if I have to preach after him, I've zeroed in on what they got to say. And it's a blessing to me to be able to sit there and listen to another man preach, and I understand what he's saying. I love what he's saying, and I believe what he's saying, and it affects me what he's saying. And that's what the gospel does for us. What you hear and what you see. What you see. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man's seen God at any time. The only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father. What does it say? He hath revealed him. He hath told him out. He's made him known. Oh, my. I'll tell you something. God can only really be known as God as he reveals himself to you. You know, you can look up, you can look at the stars and you can't know God. You can know a creator. You can look at the sun, you can know there's a God. You can look at the mountains and know there's a God. But you can't see him in those. The only way you can see him is if he makes himself known to you. He got to consciously come where you are and consciously make you know him. Wouldn't you all agree with that? Let me show you something in Psalm 36. Let me show you something in Psalm 36. Look what he said here in verse 9. This is what I'm trying to say. Verse scripture explains it better than I do. Look what he said here in verse Psalm 36 and 9. This is what I'm saying. You can't know God unless God comes and makes himself known. For with thee is the fountain of life. With you is the fountain of life. With Christ is the fountain of life. And listen to this now. In thy light shall we see light. Only as you give us light can we see light. Only when you give us light. And now, look back over here in Job 42 with me. You know, when you know, I've got lots and lots of theology books back there. I've got lots of them. I don't know how many I got. I've got Gill's Body of Divinity, 2 huge volumes. I've got Stephen Charnack's Attributes of God. I've got Dagg's Theology. I've got Boyce's Theology. I've got Systematic Theologies. I've got Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity, and all those things. But you can read every theology book you can get your hand on and still not know God. Theology books don't teach you God. You can get an intellectual apprehension, And I love to read those things at times, and especially Thomas Watson. I really enjoyed Thomas Watson because, I mean, he dealt with heart issues. But here's the thing about it. You know, the difference in theology and hearing with the ear and see, your eyes seeing him, it's the difference in reading a theology book and reading the Bible. The difference day and night. Huh? Oh, one'll, there's no moral value in reading a theology book. None whatsoever. It won't even produce a godly life. It won't do it. But oh my, all it'll do is just stimulate theological controversy. And oh my, and I tell you what, when God comes and makes you hear his voice and see him with your eye, it shuts your mouth. I don't know how many people argue and debate. I've lost friends over different points of theology. It's like justification. Just take justification. I personally believe that God in Christ, everything that God done is in the past tense. I personally believe that before the foundation of the world, God gave us life in Christ, chose us in Christ, and as far as God was concerned, our salvation was complete. But we had to experience that salvation. For whom he did foreknow, them he also justified. Then we had to experience that salvation. And so then there's a justification. When Christ died, we were justified. Then in our experience, when we believe, we're justified. And then when we get to glory, we're perfectly justified. And all these things are done. But there's some people that debate and they say there's only one justification in the scriptures. And they say that was done at the cross. And just like I was talking to a fellow one time, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. This guy had got hooked up, and I knew this fellow. He used to come to our conferences all the time. And a preacher used to come with him. He got to listen to this preacher. And this preacher, one day, I was supposed to meet him for lunch, and I'd been in his church lots of times. Fellowship with him for years. But one day we was going to meet lunch, and he didn't show up, and I called him, and I said, "What is the matter?" And he said, "Well," he said, "me and you need to discuss what the gospel is." And I said, "What? We've been knowing one another for 15 years, and you said, what?" My heart just sunk. Never spoke to him again. And then this man that listened to this fella, I was out in Texas one time, and he come up to me and he told me, he says, "You know," he said, I've never been lost. I've always been saved." And I asked him, I said, "Well," I said, "was you ever," he said, "I've never been lost. I've always been saved." I said, "Do you mean to tell me you never was a sinner?" No. I said, "Then how in the world could you say Christ died for you? Because he only died for sinners. And if you've never been lost, you know what that tells me? You've never been found." I told him that flat-footed. I looked at him and said, "If you've never been lost, you certainly ain't never been found. And if you ain't never been a sinner, Christ ain't never saved you." Now, wouldn't you all agree with that? But that's what I'm talking about. That stuff presents arguments. Fussing and fighting. But when you hear the voice of God and see Christ, you know what you do? You don't want to argue anymore. That's what I say. Folks don't want to believe what I preach. Let them have at it. I can't change a man's heart anyway. If you don't want to believe the gospel, that's your business. You don't want to believe you're a dead sinner and Christ got to give you life, that's your... But I'm telling you the truth. Now listen, I'm not going to debate and I'm not going to argue with people. The gospel's of that. Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you. I declare unto you the gospel that I've heard." Oh, one wants to cause people wants to argue about all things all the time. Oh my, it's like Job and his three friends. That's all they done. They was at one another's throat. One another's throat for 36 chapters. Whap, whap, that, yep, just back and forth, one another arguing and debating. Fussing and fighting. choosing one another. But Job says, now when I heard about you, he said over there in one time, I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. I ain't got nothing else to say about you. I tell you, you know everything there is to know. You know everything there's to know about me. I'm vile, I'm vile. There you are in all your holiness. I thought I knowed something about you, and I'm just mouthing off about you. And I said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut now. Oh, my. And I tell you what, they had all these things. And then, oh, my, then when it come to direct hearing what God said, you know what Job finally said? Lord, you know everything, and you can do everything. You know everything, you can do everything. I'm nothing. I'm utterly unable to stand before you in and of myself. You're absolute. And I'm nothing. And oh, I tell you, there's experimental knowledge, this knowledge that you get through experience, what God does for you. And I tell you what, I know we don't look back on experience, but we all have experiences with God continually over and over and over again in our life. We really do. You're experiencing God right in this minute in your life. You're experiencing what the gospel's doing for you right now. Huh? And ain't that a wonderful? Wouldn't you rather have that experiential knowledge as to want to me sit up here with a little stand and I'll try to teach you something, and you ask a question, and I'll try to answer your question, you ask another question, and you ask, sit here and debate and argue, and who wants to go through that mess? No. And I tell you what, when God shows himself to a soul, I tell you, every mouth is stopped. Oh, my. And I tell you, that one, that fella that's a theologian, all it does is puff him up, makes him feel self-sufficient. And the other one brings you down. And he'll find, oh, who is he that hideth counsel with knowledge? Oh, Lord. He said, these things is just too wonderful for me. I've been doing all I could in all these debates. I've spoken as if I understood these things. But he said, I found out I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. Huh? Oh, my. That's what he says. That's what he said here in verse 3 of chapter 42. He said, oh, I tell you what, I've hided counsel without having any knowledge at all. I've uttered things that I did not understand. Things is too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I didn't know. And I tell you, when God brings a man to where he hears with his ear and sees with his eyes, the first thing he'll do is say, Lord, I'm ignorant. I'm utterly and absolutely ignorant. If you don't take me in hand, and if you don't teach me, and I'm still that way after all these years. God, if you don't teach me, I won't know nothing. I can get up here and this Bible can become as dead to me as a dead man if God don't teach me and make the scriptures alive. He's got to be the one to do it. And then look what else he goes. Oh, and this humility, when God does that, you know what the first thing he does is, oh, Lord, hear me. Please hear me. Please hear what I've got to say. I'm going to speak. I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you. Oh, my. The man who's really seen God with his spiritual eyes cries out for more light, more light. Lord, teach me. Declare unto me yourself. Make yourself known unto me. That's what Job is saying there. Oh, listen. I demand you declare unto me. Please tell me what you know about yourself, not me. And I tell you, it's like Solomon said, I'm just a child. I'm not old enough, big enough to go in and go out by myself, Lord, if you don't watch over me. And when we see, if it is hearing ears and see eyes, oh, I tell you, this humility, he said, wherefore I abhor myself. Now, that's coming down. That's coming down. It's the rarest thing in the world for a person to loathe themselves over their sin, to abhor themselves over their nature, to abhor themselves over the thoughts they have and the feelings they have and the attitudes that they have. He said, oh, a profound sorrow for the sin that you've committed. He said, I abhor myself. I abhor myself. And Lord, here I am. I'm going to get down in these dust and ashes. That's what Abraham said. I'm dust and ashes. Who am I but dust and ashes to speak to you, Lord? Oh, my. That's why Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Christ. And oh my, it's like Isaiah. He said when he saw the Lord, you know what he said? He said, woe is me. Woe is me. When Christ apprehended Saul of Tarsus on the road, you know what the first thing he did? He fell. He fell. Oh my. I heard about you. I've heard from a lot of preachers. Some of the best. But when I hear about you, I also see you. What I've heard enables me to see you. Ain't you grateful for that? Our gracious, gracious Lord in heaven, our great and glorious God, holy, holy, holy are you. And Lord, we're on this earth, so when we speak, especially in a worship service, we want to speak the right things about you. We want to speak the right things of ourselves. We want to know the truth. We want to be saved by the truth. We want to be taught by the truth. We want to be kept by the truth. Oh, Lord, thank you for bombarding our ears. Thank you for breaking in on our minds and our understandings, turning on that light. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, calling us out of the grave like you did Lazarus. Oh, Lord, blessed be your holy name for meeting with us. And, Lord, in your presence, we have nothing to bring but your blessed, blessed Son. We've heard about him. Now we see him. And, oh, God, what a sight it is. What a glorious sight. What a blessed sight. One of these days, these old eyes will see face to face, no more with these spiritual eyes, but all face to face with Christ our Lord. Oh, Lord, let us see him. Let us rejoice in him. Let us rest in him. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. Let's sing that. 511, ain't it? 511. Face to face with Christ my Lord. Five 11, I believe it is, ain't it?
It is.
Let's stand together, and we'll sing this when Houston gets his strings warmed up. I appreciate him so much. Appreciate all of you, but he.
Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ to die. Hey.
Willing to see you Wednesday.